Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. As we read this chapter together, we are going to look primarily at verses 12 and 13. We come not only to the end of a chapter, but we come to the conclusion of a section of Isaiah that has to do with the work, the effectual work of the Messiah. We have seen how Christ has been proclaimed, really from chapter 38, to the end of chapter 55, for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised coming of the Messiah, and the redemption of his people. So we will read together Isaiah chapter 55, and let us hear the word of the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, that shall not be cut off. Let us look unto the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we have read the glorious words of the gospel from the scripture. We pray that they may bless our hearts. We pray that you would undertake for the preaching of your word. We pray that it might be by the might and the power of your spirit erected unto the hearts of men and women and children. Build up thy church, O Lord. We pray that as we have read the promise that your word shall not go forth void, we pray that it may accomplish this day that for which you have purposed it. May we rest and trust in your sovereign design, decrees, and purposes, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of the sovereignty of God, we often think about both the good and the bad aspects of it, and we can maybe receive a little more willingly the idea that God's word and his power is for good, And that is something that is easily accepted, but maybe because we have a little more difficulty understanding how God can use evil or how God can send a calamity into a city and has done it, sometimes our minds dwell upon those parts of God's sovereignty because we have a difficult time figuring out how they come to pass. And the Lord does reveal those things often to us as well, that great difficulties arise or trials come, and we see often later how the Lord brings good out of it. But perhaps sometimes we are remiss in not looking at the good things that the Lord does also, and rejoicing that when God's word goes forth in the power of His Spirit, that we have this promise that it's going to do a good thing. And last week we saw that it's going to accomplish God's purpose, whatever that might be. But here, in the context of this 55th chapter of Isaiah, we see that God is primarily looking at a good, positive, uplifting purpose, that His word is sent forth largely for the salvation of souls, and that it is effectual thereby. It goes forth, and it pierces the heart, and a man and a woman and a child are made to know, this is speaking to my heart. I've heard, maybe in a general way, I've heard before the word of God. I've acknowledged that it's true. I've seen that it changes hearts and souls. And then suddenly, you see that this is a word that pierces your own heart as if you're the only one sitting. You may be in a congregation of 20 or 30 or 50 or maybe 1,000. And yet the word of the Lord comes forth with a power, the mighty converting power of His Holy Spirit. And you say, this is a word for me. This is not a man who has spoken, but it is Christ who speaks. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts me that the things that are declared from the word of God are really powerfully true, and that I need to be saved. I need to repent. I need to turn from my ways. I need to acknowledge the way of Christ, and I need to turn from my own evil ways. And so the Lord says here is the great thing that the gospel is going to produce, a changed heart. It's going to produce such dramatic change that you scarce can believe it. And I do fear that often in the day and age that we live in which there are so many spectacular things done, and we go to the movies and we see many special effects and we're awed by them. And then sometimes we go to IMAX and we see it, what is it, 4 stories high. And we see it in brilliance and all kinds of amazing things that are done, and sometimes with computer-generated graphics, and we're awed by that, and we're amazed by it. And then we think of other things that happen, and they're just great things that really assault the senses. You can think maybe about the car races that are going on the other end of town. And I think maybe even at this very present time, they're racing, and everybody says, this is great. Maybe someone is just secretly hoping maybe there's going to be a car crash here. And we'll see one of these things flip out at 120 miles an hour, 200 miles an hour, however fast they go. And there'll be some excitement here. But the Lord says there is nothing so exciting upon the face of the earth as a sinner that is converted. Isn't that amazing? He says that when one sinner, just one sinner repents, there's joy in heaven. All the angels begin to sing. They don't know exactly what's happening because they haven't experienced salvation. They've always been faithfully following after the Lord. They've always dutifully done what the Lord has required them to do. And there's a great honor in that. There's a great dignity. But they don't experientially, they don't know anything about repentance or about grace applied to them. And they see this sinner, and they see him upon his knees, and they see his tears of repentance, and they say, this is what the Lord loves, this is what the gospel is for, this is the reason for it. And there is a dramatic change. This one that was filled with, or covered with, filthy garments is now wearing a white robe. And this one that was so filled with his own ways now delights in the ways of holiness. He has come into the fold of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls Christ his shepherd. And this is going to be this is the great effect that takes place in the world, in various places in the world, and which shall be especially realized in a particular way in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says that my word, verse 11 of Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And he uses that as a point of encouragement to the children of Israel who are prophetically here in the bondage of Babylon, and he gives them great promises and hope. He says, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. He promises them, you're going to go out of this deliverance with both joy and peace. And those are two very important aspects of the gospel. It is a joy and a peace that is possessed by the Christian. It is an indwelling joy and an indwelling peace. He has already promised in Isaiah 35, verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. In Isaiah 48, verse 20, he tells them, go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. In Isaiah 49, verses 9 and 10, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger, nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And in Isaiah 65, verse 13, which we hope to come in the next several weeks, he makes a prophecy there also, contrasting those who are hungry and thirsty with those who shall be filled. Isaiah 65, verse 13, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry, he says to the unconverted. Behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. See the great change that comes over a sinner when he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a dramatic change in heart, a dramatic change of desire, a dramatic change that brings joy to the heart and to the lips. And this is not just an Old Testament promise. We see it in many ways. We expect to see it in the New Testament. So in Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 5, verse 11, he says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So to receive the atoning work of Christ produces both joy and peace. Sin produces the very opposite, doesn't it? Sin produces sorrow and regret. It produces guilt. It produces a further separation from God. It has no joy within it. It has a very temporary joy, which the scriptures even acknowledge, but the terrible effects of sin far outweigh the pleasures of sin for a season. And that little bit of joy that comes up, the heart plummets into great depression and discouragement, knowing that they have offended a holy God. There's joy and there's peace also. The unregenerate have hearts that are like a troubled sea, the scriptures say. It's in turmoil and it's just being churned about all the time and it's being bounced about and they have no peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They haven't got a settled soul. They have pretended peace. Isaiah says they will say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And part of the way that they accomplish that peace is that they encourage people, don't look too closely into the things of God's Word. Don't let it come in to really take possession of your heart, to really meditate upon it. Don't really think about God's Word too deeply. And they do that by discrediting God's Word. They'll say it's not really God's Word, or it's not for today, or it applies to others and not to you. And they have all kinds of ways of lessening the power of God's Word. But you, brothers and sisters who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not the Spirit of the Lord that rises up within you and says, this is God's Word. It has authority. When it speaks, I must hear. My ears are opened by the Holy Spirit. And there are things here which I cannot let go. And though my natural man struggles and fights against them, I need to listen to that. I need to obey the Lord, to follow the Lord. I need to walk by faith and not by sight. I need to please my Father rather than myself. We know even that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. At the end of Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, kind of benediction at the end of that book, where Paul says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So by believing, Paul says, you will have joy and peace so that you may abound in hope. Sometimes we're discouraged and dejected. The joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit produce hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And even though your circumstances or trials may be discouraging, you know that God will bring good out of it because by faith you believe that you are a son of God, that you are a lamb in Christ's flock, that you have been redeemed, that you no longer desire the things that are pleasing to the flesh, but the things that are pleasing to the Spirit, that you strive for them, that you labor for them in the power of the Holy Ghost. And that gives you a good hope that God is going to produce good within me. He is going to use me, not maybe in the way that I think I should be used for His glory, but in the way that He has, not only the way that He thinks should be used, but the way that He has ordained and made a particular way in which you will be used. He uses His own people in His own way. And so you're going to be going out with joy. The Israelites were in captivity. They were in Babylon. The apparently powerful enemies of the church had them in their possession. They were surrounding them. They couldn't get out. They couldn't worship the Lord the way they wanted to worship the Lord. But God gives them this promise by His prophet Isaiah, ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. There is a good that I will bring from your circumstances, though they may appear to be failing. I have a purpose and a desire for them. And that is the hope that the Lord Jesus brings by His Holy Spirit. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And here is the great difference that is produced, a very evident difference, as I've entitled this sermon, Nature Renewed. And it is in the new birth, the old nature is renewed. There's an old man that is dying. There's a new spirit, a new light that replaces the old nature. There's a struggle with the old man, but the promise of God that the Spirit of the Lord will prevail and that His people will be victorious in the end, according to His own working and purposes. But also, the Lord says, there is such an evident difference. It's like it's evident even in nature. Remember, some of you remember Larry Bird. And he had an interesting testimony of his conversion. He was a student of fine arts at the University of Manitoba. And he was struggling against the gospel, and he had heard parts of it here and there. And the Lord laid hold of his heart. He said one of the effects when he was changed, he said that tree, then he used to go out and draw trees for his fine art class. He said that tree was a completely different tree to him. It was a tree that God had made. It was a tree that had history. It's a tree that had a creator. All of nature, everything that he saw out there was different for him. And that's the way the Lord's people are when they're regenerated. Everything is different. Life takes on a new meaning. You go to the mountains and you see different mountains. You see that God has pushed them up exactly in the place that they should be. And some of them have formations. We give them names according to their formations, Pyramid Mountain or names like that. God made them into those formations so that they should appear that way to us. Three Sisters or some of these other mountains. There, God has made them to be exactly the way that they should be. And you see a personality, even a personal God that is involved in the creation of the world for His own honor and glory, but for the benefit of your soul as well. So that you can, when you go to the mountains, you can see good things that the Lord has done, and even for the benefit of this time and of this life. What does he say here in verse 12? The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And I think that this is an indication that nature is going to be also redeemed at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there will be an evident difference in those things. But there certainly is the spiritual meaning here, that a heart is changed incredibly. And there's also a desire on the part of the Lord's people that everything that has breath should praise the Lord. The animals, the wind, the trees clapping their hands. My God is a great God. Let's all worship Him. Everyone, worship Him. And you may exhort the ungodly and say, you need to bow down before the Lord. You need to worship a great, loving, beautiful, gracious, glorious, majestic God. And they laugh at you, or they turn the other way, or they don't want to have anything to do with you. So then you turn to the fields. They say, let the hills rejoice. Let the fir trees clap their hands. In Isaiah 14, verse 8, we read, yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. In Isaiah 49, verse 13, sing, O ye heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted His people, and will have mercy upon His afflicted. Psalm 96, beginning at verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Psalm 98, beginning at verse 7. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equity. There are a lot of people going to be trembling at that day. There are a lot of people that are going to be anticipating that Christ is coming to judge. But it is also that the whole world, there's a redemption aspect even of the whole world where they're not cursed by sin any longer in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. The curse of sin is departed, and all things are made new, just as Christ has made a new creature out of His own people. All of creation shall join in worshiping the Lord upon that great and glorious day. Let us read again from Isaiah 55:12. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. There's just a general joy through all of creation, through all of nature, that the Lord has done a wonderful work in converting a sinner, in redeeming His creation. He goes on to explain the change further in verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. So where thorns are what? A picture of sin, an evident reminder that the world that we live in is cursed. That the Lord sent forth thorns at the time of cursing. That there's not a lot of good uses for thorns. And in this time when we're weeding our gardens, we think about that a lot. What are the use of these weeds? I'm just ripping them up and I'm going to toss them away. And why did God give me these weeds? Oh, it was because of Adam's sin. And it was also that in Adam I sinned. And I am cursed. But God has mercy upon me. And He's shown that mercy to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope those thoughts make pulling weeds a little more satisfying to you. There's good in this. God has brought good out of these weeds. Just as by pulling these weeds, I hope that He makes my garden productive. I hope that He makes my soul productive. And so I hope that I'm able to bring forth great fruit for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be a fruitful garden for the Lord. I want to be one who rejoices and is a cause for other Christians to rejoice, for my Savior to be pleased and to bless me and to make me a blessing. But the thorns are not a very satisfying thing. In Africa, you've heard Judith Collins talk about the thorn tree where their little school started. And there are these thorns all over. And I don't know exactly how they move them around, but they do manage to move them so that they are a kind of a corral for their sheep and their goats and their various animals. So they don't go in or out by these thorns. They're very, very prickly. They make them a barrier around their whole village to keep intruders out. And so there is one thing that they have used, but it is a thing that is damaging or hurtful by these thorns. The Lord says, where you expected to see a thorn, I'm going to show you a fir tree. Where you expected to see the effects of the curse and the fall and the sinfulness of man, I'm going to bring life. The thorn is like those thorn bushes in Africa. They've long been dead, but they still serve that purpose of piercing. But they're a dead thing. But here the Lord says, out of death I'm going to bring life. And you expected to see a thorn, and I'm going to show you a fir tree. I was thinking of the tree that we have out in the front of our building. Almost 25 years ago we planted that tree, and it just barely came up to the eave. It was just a small little thing. And I remember that we put some ropes on it to keep it in place because it was fairly small, and then we decided that those ropes could come down, and so we removed them, and the next Sunday we showed up at church and the tree had fallen over. So it hadn't taken root yet. And so we put the ropes up again and tied them more solidly. We left them on for a good long while, and now look at that tree, how the Lord has blessed and prospered. And that evergreen tree, the fir tree, is a picture of God's life and presence in the midst of death and decay and cursing. It is a picture we read here about the word of God, for as the rain, in verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven. And we saw the cloudiness that rain can bring, or the dreariness of snow, the coldness that's there, and the death that it can bring at times. And in the midst of the cold ice and snow of winter, that tree is still green. It still shows signs of life. And so the Christian who has been redeemed shows forth life in the midst of a dead, decaying, cold, frigid world that wants nothing to do with the warmth of the gospel. And the Lord brings life. Do you suppose that there were many Christians in Damascus that were expecting a fir tree to come to their fair city when it was told that Paul was going to come with threatenings, and he's going to take us to jail, and he's going to kill as many of us as he can, and we're in trouble? Because you know Paul, when he gets an idea in his head, he follows through on it. He's a man of his convictions, and he is going to go and do what he has purposed to do. He's got papers. He's got the authority of the Sanhedrin. He's got the authority of all the officials. The Romans are not going to stop him. We are in deep trouble. And by the time he got to Damascus, he was a fir tree. They were all expecting a thorn to arrive. And the Lord says, I, in my providence, have made him a fir tree. I've made him one of you. You didn't expect it, but I have done it. And often where we expect a thorn, the Lord says, I will bring life. And that is the idea of regeneration. Here is a thorn that is useless to God, that doesn't have any spiritual purpose, doesn't have any spiritual aim or interest. And the Lord takes that thorn and says, now you are going to be a fir tree. You are going to be so dramatically changed that I'm not even going to call you a thorn anymore. I'm not going to call you a type of thorn or a kind of thorn. I'm going to make you a completely new creature. I'm going to make you a fir tree where that thorn was. And I'm going to make you flourish even when it's cold. And I'm going to make you do good for me. And I'm going to use you well. And I'm going to make you that thing that is honoring and pleasing unto me. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. So all of these things that are not expected. Are you a fir tree this morning? Can you say, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a fir tree. I was a thorn. I was useless to the Lord Jesus. I was someone, when I heard the gospel, I tried to undermine it. When it felt like it was coming too close to my heart, I tried to disregard it, or tried to change its meaning, or tried to say that it must mean something else. But the Lord overruled all of my wicked intentions, all of my selfish ideas, all of my self-seeking and self-pleasing. He has made me a fir tree. He could have left me a thorn. But now I am a completely new creature. I'm not a thorn at all. I'm a fir tree for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there are any who are still thorns and have no desire to be a fir tree, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sad irony that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon him the very emblem of this sin-cursed world. And his enemies took those thorns and they made a mock crown and they set it upon his head. They pressed it upon the flesh of his skin, so that blood was brought forth. And then they further insulted him by calling him a king in derision, laughing and mocking him. And they could have made a crown out of all kinds of things. But brothers and sisters, it's no accident that they used thorns. It's no accident. It was by God's direction and in his providence, that they would use the very emblem of cursing and sin, the cursed and sinful world that he would redeem, to make a mocked crown for him. And he did not object. He did not speak up or defend himself. He stood there, And they brought that purple robe and they mocked him some more. And though he had all power in heaven and in earth, he did not use it for the sake of his people, for the sake of his elect. He suffered for them. When you see that thorn crown piercing his brow, you think of your salvation. That's an emblem of the curse, and I've been redeemed. There's redemption for all those that come. Remember that the Lord Jesus has said already by his prophet, "Come, come ye to the waters, ye that thirsteth, everyone that thirsteth. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Repeatedly he says, "Come, come, come. I have worn the crown for your sake. Will you not come?" Perhaps you may think, "It can't be. Can't be that those thorns were for me. I'm too wicked." No, Christ is so gracious. Christ is so merciful that he calls and says, "Come, I've done this for you." And it is such a wicked thing for people to come and say, "I want to make up and give something for my salvation." What if somebody bought you a $5 million estate with a beautiful and glorious home, a garage full of cars, fully furnished home? You know that's worth $5 or $6 or $7 million. I guess that's not so hard to imagine anymore. Maybe we should talk about $10 or $15 million. Then you go to him and you say, "Here, I'd like to put down 25 cents as my contribution to this." And you know, whatever we bring to the Lord Jesus for our salvation, it's like that. It's an insult to him. Can I put down, I can't put a price tag on what Christ has done for a soul. It's just a mean illustration. $15 million and somebody wants to give a quarter as if that's going to make up the difference or be anything meaningful in the purchase price. And nothing that any man has done or can do or will do is going to add or finish up the work of the Lord Jesus. He just says, "Come. Just come. You hear the gospel? Come. You say, 'This is for me.' If you hear the Spirit of the Lord saying, 'Come,' then come. Come before it's too late. Come while there's still time." And has not the Lord already said that in verse 6? "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." We've read in Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 that the day of judgment draws nigh and then it will be too late. But for the Lord's people who have received that word that will accomplish that for which I have sent it forth, says the Lord, "that which I please, they shall go out with joy, and instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign or memorial that shall not be cut off." This is for eternity. A new name. You remember when the Lord says to one of his churches, he comes and visits them, "A new name I'm going to give you. And no one's going to know that name but you or me. It's going to be a special name that I give you to everyone that overcomes." And that name's not going to be obliterated. It's not going to be taken out of the way. It's going to be a memorial forever. And you, he says, "You, my people, you, the sheep of my pasture, you, the members of my church, are for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off, because my hand has done it. My hand has begun a good work that I will surely perform until that day when I send my Savior again to gather his church." Aren't these precious gospel promises? Does your heart just hang on all of these promises? "My word is going to go forth. It's going to convert you. It's going to sanctify you. It's going to make you more holy. It's going to give you repentance. It's going to make you mine. And you're going to bear my name. And I will bear your name. And it's going to be an everlasting sign." These are the real promises of God's word. The only real thing that we have in this life is what God has told us. His word, it goes forth with arrows. I feel weak and inadequate in how I have used his word. And the only reason I stand before you is because I know that God can add power to that word. And he can make you believe it. I can't make you believe it. I can't persuade you that it's true. Only God can do that. And I trust that He will. I trust that He'll melt your heart and make fir trees where there are thorns and make you to have His glorious name, to be a memorial unto Him forever and ever. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we have heard great and glorious truths which we can scarce comprehend or take in, and yet by faith in Christ through Your Holy Spirit we believe that every word is true. We believe that Your word is powerful, and as it has been read and quoted and declared here this morning, we do pray, O Lord, that it may go forth with that sharpened point of the arrow that will pierce the heart and make the thorn tree a fir, that it may grow up great and glorious, always green, always bearing fruit. O Lord, make us fruitful in the garden of Your church. Make us fruitful as we bear testimony of the things that are revealed from heaven. Make us to be Yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. Hymn number 547. Let us stand to sing. 547. My Jesus.